to Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like us to reflect on verses 26 and 27 a little bit. They are important verses. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You've probably heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. Of course, that could refer to a lot of things, and the first thing I think of when I hear that saying is computers. If you put poor information in, or you start with poor information, no matter how good the programming is, poor information comes out on the other end. And that's true when we begin with the Scriptures, and when we begin with our understanding of the Scriptures. If our information, as we start looking at man, is not correct, if our information there is not correct, we are bound to come out with improper conclusions. And so that's why it's very important for us to look at Genesis chapter 1 and to get the right information before us. Because if we don't, our Christian lives will not come out right in the end. In fact, we won't have Christian lives in the end. It's that important. So let's look at what God has to say to us concerning the origin of man and what Adam and Eve were like when they were created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 plainly says, "And God created man." This is the first thing to get straight. I've just recently read a book by a scientist who is a professor in the University of London. And one of the comments he makes in this particular book is the fact that we don't talk enough about creation and the creation of man particularly. And again, it's important to do so. And as we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we have to understand and be prepared to speak about the fact that man is created. He's a creature. He's a being that was set upon this earth by God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." In other words, God created this world of nothing in the space of 6 days, and of course he said it was very good. We have to have the eye of faith to see that. And unfortunately today there are too many who do not accept this basic truth that man is created. Those who are pagan, those who are apostate from the faith, do not view man as a creature, let alone a creature of God. And of course, the teaching of evolution today is the prime example of this. Chemical evolution, if you want to start there, teaches that in some primeval soup which existed upon the earth millions of years ago, the right chemicals came together and were helped with certain other chemicals so that life suddenly emerged and was there. A living cell came forth. And of course, out of this living cell evolved eventually a human being, if you can call him a human being, if he's evolved in this fashion. This is dramatically different than the biblical account, and we have to be ready to speak about it. Man is a creature of God. There is the Creator, and there is the creature, and this distinction must always be maintained. the creator-creature distinction, if you will. And if we're not prepared to make this kind of distinction at the beginning, if we're not prepared to speak about Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 as it is, then we have a false start in our faith. And our faith will not grow and prosper as it should. Then look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Of course, there are a couple of things to wrestle with there, aren't there? Let us make man. Who's speaking here? Of course, God is. And to whom is God referring when he says, "Let us make man in our image"? God, of course, resolves to make man, to create man. But again, to whom is he speaking? There are those who say that God is speaking to other created beings, that there were a host of angels, a company of wise beings that God had created. And God is speaking to this host of wise beings, and he is drawing them into the creative process. But I don't think that's the case at all. Again, it is God who created man. It's very plain from Genesis chapter 1. And he doesn't draw in other created beings into this process. Again, we have to make sure that we maintain that separation, if you will, the creator on one hand and the creature on the other. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't look for counsel to other created beings. God works all things according to the counsel of his own will. God only uses his own counsel as he brings creation into existence. And so God does not consult with anyone else other than himself. And he speaks within himself when he says, "Let us make man in our own image." And so what do we have here? Nothing but the Trinity, God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit counseling within themselves, if you will, concerning the creation of man. And of course, the Scriptures tell us that God not only resolved to create man in verse 26, "Let us make man in our own image," but he went ahead, didn't he? And God did create man in his own image, verse 27. But now, what does it mean to create man in the image of God? We could wrestle over that quite a lot, I suppose. But we ought to use the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures. That's the first step in getting it straight. We ought to listen to God and to what he says as he interprets for us his own words in Genesis chapter 1. And the first thing, again, that we have to get straight here is the fact that there is the creator and there is the creature who God says is made in the image of the creator. In other words, the original pattern is God himself. A long time ago, God called upon Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And God said to Moses, "Be careful now how you build this tabernacle. You are to build it in accordance with the pattern which I have showed you on the mountain." And of course, we understand from this that Moses had been up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there he received specific instructions from God as to how to build the tabernacle. Listen to how it's put in Hebrews chapter 8. In verses 4 and 5 in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "There are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. In other words, the earthly tabernacle was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. The heavenly tabernacle was the original. Just as Moses, the scriptures go on to say, just as Moses is warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. The original tabernacle was not that tabernacle in the wilderness. The original one was that heavenly one. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was a copy, if you will, made in the image of that heavenly tabernacle. God is telling us the same thing when he speaks about the creation of man. Man made in the image of God. God is the pattern after which man is copied. Now, how does this come about? Well, again, the Apostle Paul helps us, doesn't he? Interpreting Scripture by Scripture. Again, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And look at what the Apostle Paul, or Ephesians chapter 4, I should say. And look at something the Apostle Paul says here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Paul encourages us as Christians in verse 24 to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see what Paul is telling us here? We are to put on the new self, which has been created in the likeness of God. So we're talking about the image of God here. And what does this image of God include? It includes righteousness and holiness of truth. So those are two things which the image of God includes. Now let's look at Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We read that scripture earlier. Paul tells us principally the same thing, but he adds something else. He says, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge. Okay? The new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, the image of the Creator is being spoken of here. And we are to put on the new self as Christians, which includes knowledge, which is according to the image of the one who created us. So what we have, really, is the fact that the image of God, if we are to be, as Christians, recreated in that image, the image of God includes true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. At least those three things. That's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us, really. When it asks the question, how did God create man? And it answers that God created man, male and female, after his own image, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and dominion over the creatures. You see, the image of God includes true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that's how Adam was created. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's very interesting because what it means, first of all, is that when Adam was created by God, he had true knowledge. He knew who his Creator was, and he understood himself properly as a creature of God. And when he understood who he was in this creation, he could begin to function properly in this creation. He began to look at what God was telling him, and he began to follow God. He began to follow the instructions of God, in fellowship with God. So first of all, Adam had true knowledge. And secondly, Adam was perfectly righteous. That's hard for us to comprehend. He was perfectly upright in all of his thinking, in all of his actions. He was able to judge justly. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Would that men and women today could judge justly in every circumstance. We need that. Adam had that. He had perfect judgments. His judgments were not impaired in any way. And so he was able to perfectly practice piety. He was able to say yes when God said yes, and he was fully able to say no when God said no. I think this is a reflection of the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says, when God saw all that he had made, he said, behold, it's very good. Perfect righteousness. And then there's that third element, holiness. You see, Adam did not only act properly before God, keeping the commandments of God. Yes, later on he did rebel. And the point is that Adam knew better. It was an act of brute disobedience and rebellion because Adam knew better, you see. He knew what was right. Adam not only obeyed outwardly, but he obeyed inwardly. He was holy in heart and in conduct. That's what holiness involves, doesn't it? Purity of heart and mind. There was no darkness within Adam. The scriptures tell us there is no darkness within God, that God is light. There was no darkness in Adam either. He was perfectly holy. He was able fully from the heart to perform deeds of kindness and love. Matthew Henry comments on all of this. In the following language, he says, God's image upon man consists in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. He was upright. He had habitual conformity of all his natural powers to the will of God. His understanding saw divine things clearly and truly. There were no mistakes in his or errors in his knowledge. His will complied readily and universally with the will of God without being reluctant or without any reticence at all. You see, Adam was perfect when he came from the hand of God. And my friends, we have to get that straight. It is very important. And I submit to you that almost every day, we contradict that truth. You see, when we begin to apply what we're talking about, we have to begin to come to this truth from the opposite direction. And this means we have to say that Adam was not in any way defective. Something didn't have to be added to his nature after he was created in order to make him perfect. Roman Catholicism teaches that original righteousness had to be added to Adam after he was created to make him perfect. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Adam was perfect. And if we don't get that straight, we won't understand sin properly. And if we don't understand sin properly, we won't understand the work of Christ properly. And if we don't understand sin and we don't understand Christ properly, we can't hope to live a proper Christian life. For example, when Paul speaks of the deeds of the flesh, he speaks of sin. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, he says, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. Other things could be added to the list, but this is what Paul lays out. And we ourselves often find ourselves caught up in different deeds of the flesh, do we not? Oh, no, you've never gotten angry, have you? Neither have I. Well, of course that's false. And we don't dare deny it. But very often when we get angry, what do? I think it's very interesting. Oh, I'm only human after all. How often we say that? And how often the excuse comes forth? And here is the great error. Because effort is made immediately to shift responsibility for the sin. Very often we'll put it this way: you made me mad. I didn't get mad on my own. You made me mad, you see. It's shifting the responsibility for sin. But in this case, you see, we are saying, when we say, oh, I'm only human, what we're saying is, it's not my fault. I can't help it. I'm only human. The problem is really not mine. It's just the way I'm made, you see. I can't be held responsible for my actions. How often the smoke screen is put up. But when we do this, what are we doing in turn? Well, let's go back to Adam. Adam, you see, was not made with some defect in his character upon which he could blame sin. If Adam said, oh, I'm only human, really what he would have been doing would be pointing his finger to God and saying, God, you made me this way, it's your fault. And that's the ultimate in blame shifting, isn't it? And friends, that's what we do too. It's not my fault. God, you made me this way. I can't help it. And suddenly sin is no longer sin. And that's a terrible problem, you see. Very often today, alcoholism is branded as disease. It's not my fault I drink so much. It's the way I am. I need it. And some homosexuals say, well, I am constitutionally a homosexual. It's not my fault the way I am. You see, it's no longer sin. It's because I am the way I am. God made me this way. There's a defect, if you will, in my character. The fault lies in my human nature. And so sin is no longer sin. God's law no longer means anything. And if sin is no longer sin and God's law no longer means anything, then what about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? He came into the world according to the teaching of the Bible to pay the penalty due to others for their sin. You see, if sin has no meaning, Jesus has no meaning. Oh, he's a nice guy who set a good example for us, perhaps, and we might follow him. But that's that. We're on our own. God made me the way I am. The fault lies with God, you see. And suddenly everything is turned around so that we begin to feel that God owes us salvation. God owes us forgiveness. It's really His fault, you know, that we sin. Because He made us the way we are. And of course, again, this brings God down to our level, doesn't it? Where we begin to try to manipulate Him and tell Him what He must do for us. No longer do we see that grand distinction made in the Bible of the Creator on one hand and the creature on the other, and the creature is responsible to a living God who made him or her. Oh, let's get it straight from the beginning. Let's get that distinction straight. Because you see, having been created by God, you are responsible to Him. God is not obligated to you or to me in any way whatsoever to do your bidding or to do my bidding. And when you sin, it's not God's fault because He somehow made you defective so that you can't help doing what you are doing. Sin, as the Bible teaches it, is transgression of the law of God. The answer to sin is not to excuse it. The answer to sin is to face up to it, to repent of it, to confess it, and to seek God's forgiveness for it. And when you really, you see, understand sin for what it is, rebellion against the living God, then the work of Jesus Christ takes on all of the beauty that it really has for you and for me. And this isn't limited, you see, to those who are outside of Christ. How often we hear from the Christian's lips tumble that excuse, well, I'm only human. Yes, you are human. Fallen human being that you are. Sin remains what it is. Rebellion against God. And the path to sanctification is not to excuse sin. The path of sanctification involves facing sin squarely, repenting of it, receiving cleansing, and moving forward. And in the beginning, if you haven't gotten it straight with regards to these issues, it's impossible, you see, to progress in the Christian life. It won't work. Because the excuses will keep coming, won't they? And sin will never be dealt with, and life will not progress. So let's get it straight, shall we? From the Scriptures. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them.